Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
One item, of course, is the riots that took place a couple of weeks ago, and the other item is the financial turmoil that's in the financial system in the world. And I'm a passionate believer that the Word of God has got to address the real issues in life. It's not just a theological statement, the Bible. It's not just a statement about God, about who God is and what he's done, and it's all that, of course. But it's also about what God has to say about what's going on in our society, what's going on in our lives, what's going on in the world. And as we've looked at the riots, I'm sure we've all got our own ideas and our own theories as to what's causing this. And it's beyond my ability and beyond the scope of what I want to share this morning to address any analysis of what's caused this situation, not just the riots, but also the financial situation, the financial turmoil. What I want to do is I just want to consider what God has to say in the situation and what the Word of God has to say. Because obviously we need to pray, but we need to pray with faith. And faith comes from hearing the word. And therefore, as we consider what God has to say in the situation, it stimulates our prayer life, how we can pray in the situation, and also practically if there's anything we can do. Now, as I've been exercised about this over the last couple of weeks, knowing that I was preaching this morning, I thought, which sermon do I preach? Do I preach about the riots or do I preach about the money? And it's been very difficult to decide, so I decided to preach both. So because we're going to cover quite a lot of ground, inevitably what I'm going to share is a certain amount of just headings, really, addressing what is quite big subjects and what are quite complex subjects. But let's just consider the riots firstly. What we have seen on the streets is violence, murder, theft, arson, greed, people, including children, totally out of control. I was listening to somebody who was saying, even 11-year-olds are on the street. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that shocking? And I thought to myself, come on, man, you're not living in the real world. I've read reports about 6-year-olds spitting at their teachers and being violent to their teachers. And here we are thinking about 11-year-olds on the streets. And this is the sort of thing that's going on in society. This is the sort of thing that's has been breaking out in the last few weeks. And what we've seen, in effect, is the opposite to a society ordered by God. So let's just ask the question, what does a society ordered by God look like? Do we have any picture? Do we have it spelt out in the Word of God? What's God's revelation about how he sees society and how he would like to order society? And that will help us to know how to pray. Because we need to be people who are praying for our nation. We need to be people who are praying for our leaders. So that they have wisdom, and they have wisdom to know how to act in the situation. Now, one place where we can see society ordered as God would want it to be is in the Garden of Eden, before the fall. And we all know that the perfection of the Garden of Eden was destroyed by the fall, was destroyed by sin. But let's look back before the fall and see what was going on, see how God ordered society in that situation. And my first heading is the God I belong to. And if you look in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. God said, let us make man in our image. What God did, in effect, was he made mankind, Adam and Eve, of course, the first two people. He made Adam and Eve, however we see that, and don't worry about that, because I don't want to talk about that at this moment, whether that's an issue or whether that's a problem or not. But God created mankind in the Garden of Eden with a God dimension to their life. So God ordered their life and he set parameters in their life. And what God did was he set mankind in the Garden of Eden and he said, we are going to have a relationship. I am your father, you are my children. And we have a relationship, and in that relationship, I have authority over you, and I set parameters in your life. And what's happened in our society, in certain sections of our society at least, and what we've seen in the riots, is they've lost the God dimension. They've lost the idea that there are parameters of life which set boundaries about behavior. Now, if I can just illustrate this for a moment in marriage. I'm married to June, and praise God, we were Christians when we got married. And I remember the time when I proposed to her. We were actually walking on Beachy Head, or that part of the world. I often said to her, if she'd said no, I'd have pushed her over. But she said yes. And it may sound a bit super spiritual, and I don't apologize for it, but we were both Christians, both seeking to walk with God, and we went and found a church. And we knelt in that church and just committed our lives to God. And we brought into our marriage a God dimension. Now, within that marriage, within that God dimension, there are certain parameters. And one of those parameters is that I will be faithful to her. And she will be faithful to me. I have the capacity, I have the ability to be unfaithful to her. And as you've heard me say sometimes, it's my sort of standing joke. I don't know whether I got it from somebody, but you know, we never considered divorce, but we did consider murder once. But one of the parameters of my marriage, because I have a God dimension in that marriage, is that I'm not unfaithful to her and she's not unfaithful to me. I have the ability to step outside that parameter, but if I step outside that boundary, I leave God behind. Yeah. And this is what's happened in society, that people have stepped outside the parameters and the boundaries of the God dimension, and the result is chaos.
Yeah.
And the result is violence, theft, murder, arson, and all these things that we've seen on our streets. And it's that God dimension that we need to pray that people find. It may be fun to kick a shop window in and steal a laptop or a mobile or whatever, but it's wrong. One of the interesting things is that the looters never attacked Waterstones. Because they don't want books. They want laptops. They want gadgetry. They want electronic bits and pieces. They don't want books. So if you're in Waterstones, you're pretty safe. But it just is a reflection of what's going on in society. And this is the challenge for the church. Now, the world is not going to proclaim the God dimension, but the church has to. And this is the challenge for you and I, not just to live in a God dimension, but to proclaim a God dimension and to pray for a God dimension.
Yes.
And to pray with faith that God reintroduces a God dimension. There is only one answer to what's going on, and that is God.
Yes.
We can pour money into it. We can have the best schemes in the world and all the rest of it, but ultimately it's the boundaries of a God dimension in our lives that prevent us from stepping over those boundaries into something that is manifestly wrong and evil.
Yes,
and I'll come on to this in a moment. It's demonic.
Yes.
And it really is demonic. There is the demons, and I'm jumping ahead of myself here, but there are demons walking around in our streets. So the first aspect of that God society is the God I belong to, where there is a God dimension. The second aspect is the people I'm part of. Chapter 2 and verse 18, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Now, it's a very profound sociological statement. Loneliness is one of the evils in our society, like homelessness and unemployment and so on. But God wants us to be a people that we're part of. Not just a relationship with God, but relationship with other people. Jesus summarized the law in two phrases, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. The kingdom of God is a community. And in a community, you care for people and support one another and love one another in all sorts of practical ways. It's not just a wishy-washy thing, but it's a practical thing. And one of the things that we need to be challenged about is how we as a church can serve the community. I'm really excited about the new building. I mustn't be careful what I say here. As Pastor Judith will shoot me in the kneecaps. But it really is going to give us the most wonderful, wonderful opportunities to serve Taunton and this area. And I've already got some ideas. We need to pray for Pastor Judith and Pastor Andrea that they hear what God is saying and that not just jump into this and that or the other. Because the potential and the opportunities to serve the community of Taunton are going to be huge and are going to be immense. And I'm just very, very excited about it. And I praise God. Over the past few years, we looked at various places. And the one thing that I've really bugged me, yes, they have potential, but they're not really the best. And this place is the best. The best. Praise God. And we can serve the community because this is the society that God wants, where people care for one another and serve one another. Chapter 2 again and verse 15. God took the man and put him in the garden. And one of the aspects, the third aspect, is a place where I'm secure. The first aspect is the God I belong to. The second is the people I'm part of. And the third is the place I'm secure in. One of the results of the riots is the feeling of fear. And many people, particularly old people, but not just old people, they walk the streets and they walk in fear. They see a crowd of teenagers and they're afraid. They see a crowd of teenagers wearing this hoodie garment. And there is fear. And God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love. It's not God's society where there is fear on the streets. I worked for a couple of years in Kennington, which is just the next door neighbor to Brixton. And when we first went there, somebody said, have you got your mugger money? And I said, my what? And I said, everybody around here carries mugger money. And I said, what on earth is mugger money? And mugger money is I haven't got my wallet with me. Mugger money is a wallet or a purse that you carry around. And you've got a few out-of-date credit cards in this wallet or this purse, maybe a few coins, maybe something like a £5 note, so that when somebody mugs you and points a knife at you, you've got something to actually give them. And they snatch it and they run away. It's not the real wallet you've got. It's not a relevant credit card, so they can't use them. But it's something that you can give them. And it's called mugger money. People live in fear. I don't carry mugger money in Taunton, praise God. But there are certain parts of our country where they do. When I was there in Kennington, there was a lady, there was a fire in a tower block of flats, and a lady was burnt alive in that float, in her flat, because the firemen couldn't break down her door to get into her and rescue her. And the floor she lived on was too high for a ladder. And she'd bolted and locked her door with so many security devices that even the firemen with axes and other tools, they couldn't get into her because she lives in so much fear from being burgled. The result of that fear was she died. And the society in which God orders is there is no fear. You're secure. You're at peace. And we need to pray against fear on our streets. One of the things that happened, one of the practical things that happened in the last 2 weeks when these riots were taking place was in Peckham. And there was riots on the streets and shops were being looted and all the rest of it. And some of the churches in Peckham, they got together and they marched down the high street when all this was going on, and they just took authority over the street in the name of God. And the church needs to be prepared to do this. We have the authority, we have the power. Go out into the streets where the violence is taking place. Obviously, we need to know how to do that with wisdom and care and support of one another. Obviously, you know, we can't be stupid about this and do something stupid and put people's lives in danger. But it's something we can do. Just take society in the name of God. Fourthly, a task to fulfill me. Chapter 2 and verse 15. It says that God put Adam and Eve in the garden to work. I sometimes think of people looking at the Garden of Eden. They think of Adam and Eve, both of them stark naked, lolloping through the buttercups. God gave them a job to do. I suppose it was akin to what we would call gardening. But they had to work. In this country at the moment, I picked this up from somewhere, in this country at the moment, there are 1 million people between the ages of 16 and 24. They're not in work, they're not in education, they're not in any scheme of training for apprenticeship or anything like that. There are 1 million youngsters on the streets, nothing to do, nowhere to go, very little money, and it's not God's society. God's society is where people have a job. And I believe that one of the things we need to pray for is that the government, the present government, they have a priority to introduce training schemes and all the rest of it. I'm not quite sure. I read different things and I hear different things about what jobs are and aren't available and training schemes that are and aren't. But it needs to be a priority. I'll declare myself, and you may or may not agree with me, this is Michael Barling speaking, this is not the Lord speaking. I wrote last week to our MP. And I said, if money is short, I believe one of the things where we need to cut back is our aid to third world countries and put some of that saved money into training schemes in this country. Now, that's a personal opinion. I haven't had a reply from Jeremy Brown yet, so I don't know whether he agrees with me. But I believe it has to be a priority. These 1 million youngsters need to be put to work. Somehow, in some way, and I don't have glib answers, I'm not pretending I do, but it has to be a priority for our government, and it has to be part of our prayer that the government tackles this issue. 1 million people in this country, nothing to do, nowhere to go, no vision for their life, no hope, no expectancy, very little money. And this is what's part of the problem. And it needs to be addressed. It's part of God's society that people are in work, and therefore we need to pray with faith for our government that it happens. We need to think as God thinks. Okay, the next one, an authority to exercise. Chapter 1 and verse 26, we read this a moment ago. Then God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and so on. We have authority, and God's society is where there is authority. And I suppose if anything epitomizes the riots that took place, it's the breakdown of authority in the home, in schools, in society in general. There was something in the Guardian newspaper in the past week about many of these youngsters, no fathers, and the mothers on drugs. And the children are just running amok. Yeah. There's no parameters in their life, not God, not even their parents. Just turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. If you can find Hebrews, go back to Timothy, and then go keep going back and you come to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I just want to read this passage because I believe it's relevant to us. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's written, this book is written against the background of the expecting return of Jesus, the second coming. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord is already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. And Paul goes on to talk there about the man of lawlessness. There is a demonic spirit of lawlessness in our society. And what do we do with demonic spirits? We take authority of them in the name of Jesus. And this is what these Christians, these churches in Peckham, and no doubt had happened in other places as well, but this is what these Christians in Peckham did. They stood on the streets and they came against the spirit of lawlessness. And the Bible, this passage talks about the second coming of Jesus, and one of the signs of the imminent return of Christ is the man of lawlessness abroad on our streets. Now, I'm not trying to be melodramatic. I'm not trying to suggest that the return of Jesus is just around the corner. We know it will happen, though. And one of the signs, and the Bible says, look at the signs. And one of the signs is the man of lawlessness. It's not part of God's society. Now, we know that Adam and Eve responded to the devil and certain results happened. Firstly, they hid from God. God walked in the garden and cried out, Adam, where are you? Where were they? They were hiding. They lost their relationship with God and therefore they lost the God dimension. Secondly, they lost their relationship with each other. And I believe that the putting on of clothes is actually quite significant. They actually hid themselves from each other. When you're naked with somebody else, you're exposed to the other person. If you put on clothes, you actually hide yourself. Now, I know you're hiding your body, but it epitomizes what you're doing. It epitomizes the breakdown of the relationship that you have with the other person. Thirdly, they were banished from the garden. They lost their home. They lost their security. The work that they were doing became sweat and hardship, and they lost the power to rule over creation. And, of course, this is what we see in our society. We see the breakdown of these things that God had built into society, and through the sin of Adam and Eve, it was lost. Now, that's not the end of the story. Praise God. Because Jesus came back to break the power of sin and to break the power of the enemy and to restore the relationship we have with God, to restore the relationship we have with each other, to bring us into a place of security and peace, to give us work and to give us the power over creation. And therefore, what we need to do, we need to pray. But we have to pray with faith, and you can only pray with faith on the basis of the Word. And the Word of God gives us a picture of what society ought to be like. A place where there is God dimension, where people are responding to the parameters of the God dimension. Where there is peace and security, where there is freedom from fear. Where there is work. And praise God, that's His will for us. That's His will for the church. And that's what we pray for in society, and that's what we live and witness as Christians. And therefore, as I've been exercised this past week or so, I just believe that this is God is giving His mind. We have the mind of Christ, and God is giving us His dimension. As we look at what's going on in our society, it's giving us His dimension. so that we can pray, and we can pray with faith, and we can pray with expectation. And we can serve in whatever ways are practical. And organizations and groups like Habitat and Fly, they're already doing that, and I believe the new building is going to give us fantastic opportunities to serve this town in a totally new way and this area. What about money? What about money? We're in a bit of a mess. It's not just Greece, it's the mighty US of A. How do we pray in faith? What's the word of the Lord? I think people are tempted to blame the banks. And I think the banks have obviously some responsibility in all this, because there's no doubt that in some of the banks there is immense greed through bonuses and all the rest of it. I know of somebody through a friend of my son's who's just moved house in London. They bought a house in Highgate, which some of you may know is one of the posh parts of London. They bought this house for $4 million with the money they've earned on their bonuses over the past several years. There's something wrong there. And the banks certainly have something to answer for, I believe, in the financial chaos that we're seeing in our society. But I don't believe the banks are the real problem. I believe the real problem is debt. And the real problem is that we're living beyond our means. Now, I'm sorry to say we all are living beyond our means. I'm not talking about people who get themselves into debt. I don't know. There may be people here in this room who are in debt. I have no idea whether you are or not. But we as a society are living beyond our means. When you live beyond your means, there are certain answers to the problem. One is you can increase your income, or you can reduce your expenses, or you can borrow and use credit cards and all the rest of it, or you can do a mixture of the three. Now, what the present government are doing is a mixture of the three, and if we change the government to Labour, it wouldn't actually alter anything. Some of the details would vary. But the Labour government would have to do pretty much what the present government is doing as well. And what's happened in our society over the past X years is that the thing that we've done mostly is increase our expenses and increase our borrowing to pay for it. And the result is that we are in debt. The result is that we have lived beyond our means. And I don't know whether you've been following the news in what's been going on in America, but America is one of the worst culprits. It's not just Greece, it's America, the mighty US of A, the mighty financial powerhouse of the world. Ironically, the richest country at the moment, the country that isn't problem with, doesn't have a debt problem at the moment, is China. Communist China. And the people who have the worst problem are the Americans. What is the issue from a Christian perspective? It's the same as the riots. People have lost the God dimension. Because in the God dimension in the world of finance, you do not spend more than you have. It's a very simple philosophy. But it's a Christian philosophy. Jesus told a story, it comes in Luke 14, you needn't turn to it, but it's a man who decided to put up a building. I think the actual word used in the NIV is the word tower. But a man decided to put up a building, and Jesus said what he needs to do before he puts the building up, before he starts, is, do I have the money to complete it? Because if you don't have the money to complete it, you're going to look foolish when it's half finished and half built. And we see that in our society, we see it in people's lives, where they've gone into situations which, quite simply, they can't afford. There is a loss of a theology of money, of a Christian theology of money in our lives. And I just want to finish because, I mean, I can't solve, we can't solve, we can certainly pray. But we can't solve the financial turmoil that the world is in, sitting in this room. But I believe what we can do is we can see what God has to say to us in our financial situation. So that we're living a God dimension in our finances, our personal finances, but also our church finances, and the finances of any other organization like our business that we're involved in. And I want to offer to you a Christian theology of money. Some of you may have seen it before, but I want to offer it to you. And if we can have it up on the board. Now this is a, if you like, a pecking order. This is a hierarchical order. Let me just take you through this. I believe every one of these, I don't have time this morning, I was thinking about it and I thought we'll be here till tea time at least. I don't have time to go through all the biblical references for each and every heading, but I believe they're there in the Bible. I believe it's a biblical basis. Firstly, everything that I have belongs to God. My house, my money, my car, everything I possess belongs to God. We talk about the tithe belonging to God. The tithe certainly belongs to God, but everything belongs to God. God has the right to say to me and to say to you, sell everything you have and give it away. Now, that would be a highly, highly unusual thing for God to do, but he said it once to somebody, the rich young man in the Bible. So it's not without precedent. And some of you may just know the story of C.T. Studd. I can't remember the dates of C.T. Studd, but we're talking about 200 years ago or thereabouts. A famous sportsman of his day, and he gave away everything that he had. It was about, in today's money, it was about 5 million. He gave away everything he had and went to what I believe it's now called the Congo. Used to be called the Belgian Congo. And then became Zaire. I think it's now called the Congo again, and he went to be a missionary in the Congo, and he spent his life there. Everything I possess is God's. I'm a steward of it. I don't own it. I'm a steward of it. It belongs to God. And God has the right to say to me, sell the lot and give it away. Now, I faced that once in my... Actually, I faced it twice in my life. And I believe God said, no, you don't need to do it, which I was highly relieved about. I always think about that rich young man in the Bible where God said, sell everything you have and give it away to the poor. And imagine what he said when he got home to his wife that evening. And his wife said, do you have a nice day, darling? Yes, I've sold everything. Imagine what his wife's reaction would be. But that's the first principle. The second principle is we tithe to the storehouse. And the storehouse is the church, this church. If you're a member of Kingdom Faith Southwest, then this is your storehouse and you tithe to the church. And Pastor Judith has talked about that. It's not my remit this morning to go into a whole teaching about tithing, but I believe this is what this church teaches. It's what we seek to practice by the grace of God. And we tithe, and that means a tenth. Your tenth of what you receive, you tithe to the storehouse. Thirdly, you support your family. We have a responsibility to our family. I have a responsibility to my family, and I'm not just talking about my wife and my children, but maybe my wider family, because from time to time, the wider family needs help and support. And I believe that it's a responsibility we have to support our families. Thirdly, or next, you share with those in need. Now, there may not be anything left by the time you've supported your family, but this is the principle, and there's a lot in Scripture, Acts 2 and Acts 4, those passages in the early church where they shared and supported and cared for one another. And I believe one of our responsibilities is to give where there is genuine need. Next, you enjoy life. Wow, is that a biblical principle? Absolutely. I don't have all the verses and chapters here, the chapters and verses here, because I didn't want to, you know, it's not a whole load. There is a theology of pleasure. And I've done a lecture on the theology of pleasure. There is a theology in the Bible of pleasure, of enjoying life. What do I mean by that? Well, a holiday would come in that category. A decent car would come in that category. Eating out would come in that category. Nice things for your home would come in that category. What called, you know, what gives you pleasure? God wants to please us. God wants to bless us. God wants us to enjoy life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and life in abundance. The Christian life is not, you know, living on the breadline. God wants us to enjoy it. And finally, I believe it's a biblical principle that we consider the next generation. Now, as you work down that, you have to decide before God what you feel at peace about. You have to decide before God how you're supporting your family, what you share with those in need. I mean, there is so much need in the world. What is it? There's 400,000 people in the Sudan living in desperate straits and desperate poverty. There was a story on the news this week about mothers just giving up on their babies because the mothers didn't have the milk to feed the babies and they didn't have the food to feed them, and they're just leaving them by the roadside to die. Desperate. There will always be need in the world. You have to decide where you're going to support that need, what you're going to give, and to whom. There's no law about this. You have to make that decision before God. You may decide that having sharing with those in need, there's nothing left to enjoy. I think that would be a rather sad situation, personally. You may disagree, but I personally think it would be a rather sad situation. June 17 next year, and I'm thinking about what can we do special for a special holiday for next year. And we're thinking about that. And God wants us to enjoy life. And it's great when you can bless the next generation. And I believe these are biblical standards which we need to apply to our own lives, bringing into our own lives that God dimension. Now, I thank God, I mean, it's part of my testimony that I can thank God it works. It's not just theory, it works. I'll just share a little bit of up-to-date testimony. About 4 years ago, when... we've been here for coming up 6 years now. And about 4 years ago, when Pastor Andrea and Pastor Judith were talking about the possibility of having our own building, I mean, they may have been thinking about it before then, but I only picked up on it about then. June and I felt it right to make a pledge of a certain sum of money for the new building. And... the new building wasn't needed. Well, the money wasn't needed because we didn't have at that time a building in mind. We were looking at one or two situations, but there was nothing concrete and nothing very definite about anything. And we actually lent that money to somebody else where it was needed. So we haven't had that money to honor that pledge for the new building. Last week, that loan was repaid. So we now have the money sitting in the bank to honour the pledge. Amen. So when the offering, when is it? Two weeks, 11th of September. We can put a check in the plate, in the basket, whatever, honouring that pledge. Now, isn't that amazing that the two things come together? That's God. You live in a God dimension in your money. You live in a God dimension in your life. Then things work.
Amen.
And they work to His praise and to His glory. And therefore we need to pray. We need to pray with faith that as we bring a God dimension into our finances, God will prosper us, God will bless us, God will bless us in abundance. But I believe we also need to pray for our nation in the whole financial turmoil that's going on. And the thing that is causing this financial turmoil is basically debt. It's basically people, countries. I mean, how can a country go bankrupt? The same way as you and I can go bankrupt. Because we spend more than we have. And we need, maybe some of you need to address that, but we need to address it as a nation, and that's how we need to pray. So as we think of the riots and we think of the financial situation, I believe that what we need to do is have the mind of Christ and just bring that God dimension into the situation and lift our hands before God and say, God, bless our nation and bless our life. Let's stand and pray together. Why don't we just break up into twos and threes and just pray as the Spirit leads you. Just pray, break up into a little group of two and three.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.